Morning, church. So we're about to conclude our series on the book of Colossians today. We started our series on Colossians last March. And so we thank God for sustaining us and guiding us. And I hope this book has been a tremendous blessing to you, giving you a clearer understanding of the person and work of Jesus and about what Christian life and ministry is all about. Our text for today is taken from Colossians 4, 7 through 18. And so in reverence to God's word, let us all stand and read our text. Verse 7 reads, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the work of your Son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Indeed, Father, as we have studied Colossians, we have seen the supremacy of your Son and his sovereignty over all things. At the same time, it has taught us how to live the Christian life. And Father, as we study Paul's final greetings, I pray that his co-workers, Lord, his friends in the ministry would inspire us to participate in the mission that you have called us to do. The mission of making disciples. Lord, we know the Great Commission not only applies to pastors and church leaders, but to every believer in Christ. So help us see, Lord, our role in this mission, so that as a church, we can glorify you and tell others about the redeeming work of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we've read a bunch of names that may sound quite strange to most of us. And so if you're expecting a baby and you're looking for a name, maybe this is not the most ideal place to go to. Now, you know, if you found yourself in this portion or in this section of Paul's letter to the Colossians, you might be tempted to skip it, right? You know, it's just Paul's final greetings and, you know, these names sound really strange to me. So you might be tempted to just skip it or disregard it. But as I studied this section in Paul's epistle, I realized that, you know, the Word of God is just so rich. The Word of God is just so profound. And even in his final greetings, we can still learn so many things about the Christian faith, the Christian life, and Christian ministry. Now, in Paul's list of co-workers, in this letter, he reveals several things that are important about Christian ministry. For one, it shows us that it was a team effort. Can you say team effort? Paul understood that he could not possibly do all that he did without the help and support of others. You see, the early Christians relied much on a network of friends. And so without supportive friends and partners throughout the world, the early church, the early Christians could have never succeeded in advancing the gospel across national barriers. And what was true during Paul's time is still true today. All Christians need a community of friends and fellow workers to advance the gospel in their city and beyond. And so as a church, as we go through Paul's final greetings, it is my prayer that you would be able to know what your role is in this mission. We all have a role to play. And every ministry that is performed by a believer, whether it's in the local church or outside the church, is significant. Okay? Now, the first person that Paul mentions in this final greeting is a man named Tychicus. All right? You find that in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Now, this guy traveled with Paul during his third missionary journey. And when Paul was arrested, Tychicus was among the friends who stayed with Paul in Rome. Now, this guy never wrote an epistle. We're not given the specifics of his ministry in the book of Acts. He was just an ordinary Christian. He was one of those rare friends who worked privately and worked behind the scenes to ensure that his friend, the Apostle Paul, was more effective in his ministry. And because he had been through the battles with the Apostle Paul, in so doing, he proved to be trustworthy and faithful. And so the first thing that I see here in our text is this: gospel-centered friendships exhibit faithfulness to God and to each other. This guy was a trusted friend, and the Apostle Paul gave Tychicus the task of delivering the letter to the saints at Colossae, to the saints at Ephesus, and to Philemon. And if you've read Ephesians and Philemon, and including the book of Colossians, you know for a fact that these letters have blessed many Christians in every generation. And so we thank God for faithful Christians like Tychicus. Maybe this is the first time that you've heard his name, but this guy is an unsung hero. I mean, could you just imagine if Tychicus quit in the middle of his journey? You need to understand the journey from Rome to Asia Minor was dangerous and difficult. And yet Tychicus was willing to deliver this letter because he knows this will be a blessing to the churches in Asia Minor. So we thank God for faithful and humble Christians. And so if God has given you a ministry, now from the eyes of men, it may seem insignificant, but in the eyes of God, remember this, there is no such thing as an insignificant ministry. If it is done for the Lord, if it is done with a heart of love for God and for the saints, that ministry is significant. That ministry is important. Here in Tychicus, we find an ordinary Christian given an extraordinary task. What seemed to be another routine was monumental. And it's what I said earlier, many Christians have greatly benefited from the letters that Tychicus delivered. And I just want to say this, God chooses to use ordinary people to get his kingdom work done. Think about the early church. In the first century, they did not have the technology that we have, but the gospel was heard in different places in the Roman Empire. Nations, cities, families were being saved and transformed. Why? Because these faithful and ordinary Christians like Tychicus were committed to the mission of making disciples. And what if, guys, all of us here in Living Word IT Park shared the same zeal and shared the same commitment? You know that there are thousands of people living and working here in IT Park. We're just talking about IT Park, where God has placed us. There are many people who still do not know the Lord. And by the way, next week, it's going to be our evangelism week. Next weekend, I invited Pastor James Milamena to talk about evangelism. Now, before the pandemic, we would usually go outside and, you know, share the gospel to people who are willing to listen here in IT Park. And I want us to be able to restart that. Because you never know these people and the needs that they have. And so, again, be faithful. Be faithful. Verse 8 says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. So Tychicus was not only a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul, but he was also a great encouragement to the saints at Colossae. Apparently, he was skilled in uplifting the spirits of others. Now, the word encourage means to put afresh in you. And so this guy, Tychicus, was committed to building up and not tearing up the brethren. Have you ever been around a Christian who had the gift of encouragement? I'm sure you just love being around that person, right? When you're discouraged, you know, he's there to be able to minister to you, give you a word of encouragement. And his life or her life itself is a tremendous encouragement to you. It inspires you to love Jesus more. And so if you have the gift of encouragement, use it. Be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, my wife and I have been a recipient of, you know, encouragement and prayers the past weeks. Some of you know that my daughter Dia was diagnosed with epilepsy and Tourette's last year. In case you don't know what Tourette's syndrome is all about, people with Tourette's have a motor tic or a vocal tic, right? And so motor tics are involuntary movements. Vocal tics are sounds uttered unintentionally. My daughter Dia, she usually attends the Saturday service, and so sometimes she you know, utters that sound. And so in case you hear someone making a sound in our Saturday service, perhaps that's Dia. But of course, as parents, you know, we get, you know, really anxious and worried about her. Of course, you don't want your child going through something like this. Going out, eating out, has become a challenge to us. Some people don't understand her condition. But there were times, you know, you would hear people mimic her and see some people laugh at the side. And so as parents, when you witness that, it hurts, right? And to be honest, as a pastor, although, you know, things are doing great in our church, there are times I get really depressed. There are times I get really discouraged. But what keeps me going, what keeps us going here is because, you know, God has blessed us with friends here in our church who have the gift of encouragement. And I just want to thank you for your encouragement and for your prayers. And you just don't know what people are going through, right? You might see them come here with smiles and, you know, laughter. But maybe there are some of you here who are going through trials. You're going through a painful experience. And I want to encourage you, open up to your brothers and sisters in Christ here in Living Word IT Park. Remember this, the Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. That is why we are called the body of Christ. Connection to the head, Jesus, implies a connection to his body. So that means you need to be involved in the life of the church, because through that, you get to know each other. You get to know Christian friends who are there to be able to support you and encourage you. Paul understood he needed friends like Tychicus. Paul mentions another faithful friend he is sending with Tychicus. His name is Onesimus. Now, if you've been to Ayala or SMC side, you're probably thinking about the brand, the Barong Tagalog. I don't know if the owner is a Christian. Maybe he, you know, got their name from you know, this verse. But Onesimus is or was a real person. Okay, he was a friend of the Apostle Paul, and Paul says in verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Now, there is some beautiful irony in this description, and it is intended to magnify the sovereign grace of God. You see, Onesimus means useful. But earlier in his life, he had been neither useful nor faithful. Quite the opposite. You see, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was the fugitive slave of Philemon, the Apostle Paul's friend. Now, Onesimus had robbed his master, Philemon, and fled to Rome. He was thinking, if I go to Rome, it's a bigger city, and I could hide there. But by the providence of God, this man, Onesimus, met the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was able to minister to him and share the gospel to him. And as a result of that, Onesimus became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes this letter to his friend Philemon, asking his friend to receive Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. And so together with Tychicus, Onesimus personally delivered this letter to his master, Philemon. Paul speaks of this in his letter to Philemon, where he strongly pleads for mercy to be shown to his new child in the faith. He told Philemon to receive him back no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now that phrase, in the Lord, makes a great and glorious exchange. From useless to useful, from faithless to faithful, and from slave to a brother in the Lord. Now in verses 10 through 14, Paul sends greetings to the church from six more of his companions. Three are probably Jewish, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who is also called Justus. The second three are probably Gentiles, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Let's start with Aristarchus. Verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, whenever Paul was in trouble, Aristarchus was there beside him. And so we can say he was no fair weather Christian or a fly-by-night friend of the Apostle Paul. This was truly a devoted companion to Paul and his ministry. He was with Paul in Ephesus when the riot broke out and was even caught up in the violence of it when the mob dragged him into the theater where they staged their protest against the Apostle Paul. Together with Paul, he went through a storm at sea, you know, that shipwreck that Luke records in Acts 27. Aristarchus was there. In Colossians 4:10, Paul identifies him as my fellow prisoner, which literally means my fellow prisoner of war. And while that is not literal, it's not far from it. They were together in violent, life-threatening circumstances, and he volunteered to be there. It was his choice to be there with the Apostle Paul. He volunteered to be there even with him in his imprisonment. And so Aristarchus and Paul were both involved in a spiritual war that was every bit as life-threatening as a conventional war. And what I admire about Aristarchus is that even when things were difficult, he was there with Paul. He was there to support him. And so Paul could say that Aristarchus was a fellow warrior in Christ, a brother in arms. So the second thing we see here is gospel-centered friendships bear one another's burdens. It has often been said, you can tell who your real friends are when you go through a trial. Isn't that true? Now, when things were good, when Paul was busy planting churches, you know, ministry was flourishing, he had a freedom to travel from one city to another, Paul had many friends. But when the persecution intensified, some began to not associate themselves with the Apostle Paul now, because being associated with Paul or being identified with Paul meant that you too could be persecuted or imprisoned. Now, when Paul was imprisoned, some of his quote-unquote rivals in the ministry, those who were preaching, you know, with a wrong motive, were actually delighted that Paul was in prison. You find that in 2 Timothy 1:15. And so many people, many so-called Christians, turned their backs on Paul while he was in prison. But Aristarchus did not abandon Paul. In fact, he cared for Paul while he was in prison. And church, this kind of commitment, this kind of love should be present in our church. It should be no different for us. We should bear one another's burdens. We should reach out when somebody is in need. Paul said in Galatians 6:2, Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And when we do this faithfully and lovingly, guys, we get to do more things for the Lord. Now, last week I shared that our missions team went to Toledo for their missions exposure, and I was told that they had to climb 3 mountains just to reach the site. And, you know, they were bringing with them relief goods for the people there. And so, literally, they were carrying each other's burdens. And because they were there to support and help each other, they were able to accomplish their mission. Many children, many people from that community heard the gospel and received the relief goods that you guys prepared for them. So the question is, would we be willing to bear one another's burdens? Well, we should be willing to do that. When we think about the example, not just of Paul, but of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it should motivate us to be there to support one another, especially when things are difficult. Jesus Christ took on the sin and the pain of the world, and Christ calls us to love one another in the same way. He commands us to love one another as He loved us, which is a sacrificial kind of love. Now in verse 10, Paul mentions another friend, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, Mark is one of the most interesting names listed here, because years earlier, unlike Aristarchus, Mark actually deserted Paul. It was during their first missionary journey. It was hard. Of course, all those missionary journeys were difficult, but it was too difficult for Mark, and he gave up and he went home. At that time, he was very young and immature. Now, his cousin Barnabas wanted to give him another opportunity to serve with the Apostle Paul in their second missionary journey. But Paul said, no, I don't think I could trust Mark. I mean, with what he did, I don't think he can be useful for us. And Barnabas and Paul had a very sharp disagreement. And because of that, they parted ways. Barnabas took him home to Cyprus. He took him under his wing, gave him guidance and encouragement, and eventually Mark grew and matured spiritually. And as you all know, Mark wrote the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And he was eventually reunited with the Apostle Paul. We've studied the Gospel of Mark for more than a year. And you know that gospel has been a great blessing to us. We saw the failures of the disciples, right? How Peter denied the Lord, how the disciples fled and abandoned Christ during his arrest. And yet Jesus Christ loved his disciples to the very end. And I'm sure as Peter dictated those words to Mark, Mark was greatly ministered to by the gospel that he heard from Peter. Why? Because he can also identify with the disciples. He too failed the Lord. And if there is one thing that we can learn from the life of Mark is this. Even if you have failed as a Christian, if you did not start well as a Christian, God, by His grace, can still use you for His glory. Amen? Now, some people say, you know, if you've committed a great sin as a Christian, you know, God won't be able to use you anymore. Well, think about Mark. He was an unworthy servant. He failed the Lord. He deserted the Apostle Paul, and yet he was given another chance to serve the Lord. And so this gives hope for those Christians who are not in the center of God's will. If you are doing something that is contrary to God's word, I pray that Mark's example would encourage you to return, to forsake that sin, to repent of that sin, and to ask God for forgiveness. You see, Mark's life shows us that when we ask God for forgiveness, when we truly repent, He can still use us. Amen? He can still use us for His glory. Later at the end of 2 Timothy 4:11, during Paul's second Roman imprisonment, he called for Mark. he told Timothy, bring Mark, for he is useful to me for service. Those are great words. Those are encouraging words. Amen? God uses our terrible failures that affect others to change us, to mature us, and make us more useful for service. So through this, we can say that gospel-centered friendships are shaped by grace. Mark was given another chance. And you notice, Paul tells the Colossians to receive Mark. Why did he have to do that? Undoubtedly, his reputation as a deserter spread throughout the Christian community. Okay? Apparently, Paul was planning to send Mark to the Colossian church and wanted them to receive him and forgive him as a brother in Christ. In verse 11, Paul mentions another friend, in Jesus, who is called Justus. Now, Justus is only mentioned here in all the Bible. We know nothing about him except that he was able to comfort Paul. Notice what Paul says. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Then he adds, and they have been a comfort to me. Now, in this epistle, Paul states that these are the only Jewish believers among his fellow workers. Now, if you've read Romans, you know for a fact that Paul had this great love for his own people. He wanted the Jews to acknowledge Jesus as Savior, as their Messiah. But unfortunately, most of the Jews rejected Christ. They rejected the gospel. In fact, some of them wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. However, there was a remnant, a few faithful Jewish men who received the gospel and supported the Apostle Paul. Now, in context, I believe this was something that provided a great encouragement to the church at Colossae. Remember, the kind of heresy that was infiltrating that church had some, you know, Jewish laws, Jewish legalism. And these people were saying, in order for you to be truly saved, you need to be circumcised, you need to follow, you know, these Jewish laws, our traditions and all that. And here we find three Jewish men who were willing to make a stand for truth. They were willing to risk their reputation, even lose their friends and their loved ones or their relatives because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think the message or the implication to the saints at Colossae is this. If these guys, Mark, Justus, Aristarchus, are willing to sacrifice even their relationships in order to follow Jesus faithfully, you guys must do the same. You must stand up for the truth and not allow these heretics to deceive you. Now, the second three are probably Gentiles, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Let's start with Epaphras. Paul says in verse 12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, Epaphras was very emotionally involved in his concern for them. Well, if you were able to listen to the introduction of our series in the book of Colossians, Epaphras was actually the one that God used to plant this church in his own hometown, in the city of Colossae. And so when he heard about the heresies that were trying to deceive his brethren, this church, he was greatly concerned about them. He personally knew them. And he knew that this heresy really posed a great threat. And while he was far from them, he was in Rome during this time, he believed that he can still reach them through his prayers. That he was still connected to them through prayer. And so the fourth thing that we see here is gospel-centered friendships encourage prayer. And I want you to notice how he prayed for his brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. He prays for their maturity and for full assurance in the will of God. And this is the kind of prayer that we should pray. When we think about, you know, our fellow believers here in Living Word IT Park, we need to pray for our spiritual maturity. You see, Epaphras is not interested in mere decisions for Christ. That's not his definition of success in ministry. It's not a room packed, filled to the rafters with people. That's not his definition of success. His goal is not numerical increase merely. Now, while Epaphras would want to see more people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows that people trusting in Jesus is the first step. After us being justified, there's this process called sanctification. And in that process, the goal really is for us to be more and more like Jesus. That is why Epaphras prays that they become spiritually mature. Now, in our vision statement, we place there, our vision is to develop and deploy mature and equip followers of Christ for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. We believe the way we can fulfill the mission that God has entrusted to us is when we are mature spiritually. Why? Because mature Christians will participate in the mission. There will be no spectators. Mature believers will be participants. They will serve the Lord even when things are difficult, even when things are hard, even when their unsaved loved ones and friends begin to persecute them. That is why when I think about you guys and when I pray for you, I pray that God in His grace and through the work of His Holy Spirit would mature you spiritually. You know, it's great to see more people attending our services, and I thank and praise God for that. But I know the goal is not simply to fill this place with people. The goal is for us to grow spiritually. And so every time we gather here in our services, every time we meet with our discipleship groups, never forget that goal. So if you've been a Christian for 15 years and you are still spiritually immature, I pray that this would challenge you. We need to grow up in the faith. We only have one life to live. And we want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit changing us and maturing us to become more like Jesus. Do you pray for that? For yourself, for your Christian friends? Are you lifting up their spiritual lives, praying that they become mature in Christ? That was Epaphras' prayer. Paul says, "For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea in Hierapolis." So even though he was far away, he was still working hard for them. And this should be a characteristic of every gospel friendship. We should work hard for one another, even when separated, and especially in the area of prayer. And then Paul mentions Luke in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, here we find that Luke is a doctor. Okay, now, I just see the providence of God here in God giving Luke to the Apostle Paul. Remember the beatings and all the stonings that Paul experienced? In 2 Corinthians, he talks about this thorn in the flesh. We don't really know what that is, but it seems like a physical defect. And Paul struggled with that. In fact, he prayed to God 3 times, "Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away from me." Now, God did not grant healing, but God gave a promise. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So God supplied the grace, and I believe God also supplied the means by which the Apostle Paul can be sustained both spiritually and physically. God provided a doctor who would accompany him in his missionary journeys. So this was Luke was really a great blessing to the Apostle Paul. Now, again, he was a true scholar, a genuine historian. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Clearly, he was a gifted and brilliant man, and he sacrificed a career that would have been lucrative for him in order to assist Paul. And we know from 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, that he was with Paul to the very end. 2 Timothy is Paul's last epistle. He wrote that before he was martyred in Rome. And guess who was there with him? Luke, the doctor. In 2 Timothy 4:10, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me." Now that is a true and faithful brother. In fact, he was a friend of Proverbs 18, verse 24, who sticks closer than a brother. Unfortunately, the other guy, Demas, was different. Now, every war has its casualties, and Demas was one. In 2 Timothy 4:10, in Paul's final letter, he wrote the tragic words, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." And so it's possible to start well in the Christian life. I mean, Demas was included in this list of co-workers, but he did not finish strong. So this is really a warning and a call to, you know, the perseverance of the saints. While the work of justification and sanctification is entirely the work of God, it doesn't mean we should be passive. It doesn't mean we should be lax in our sanctification. We have a responsibility. We are called to abide in the vine, to abide in Christ daily. Well, apparently, Demas was not faithful in that area. The lure of the world was just so strong for Demas that he could not resist the pleasures of the world. There are some who profess faith in Christ, but are now back in the world. And so this is a warning. You know, as Christians, we face temptations. You go out in the world, there are just so many temptations out there that can lure you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The appeal of the world is very, very strong, and Christians are often carried away by it. It is all part of the spiritual warfare we are in. Often, maybe even more than often, it is seduction with promises of pleasure or reward now. Maybe Demas felt, you know, this is just too tough for me. I don't think this is what I signed up for. You know, there are just so many, you know, things that challenge me, and you know, I don't want to struggle anymore. I don't want to go and you know, be with Paul in his missionary journeys. I just want to be comfortable. I just want to relax. I just want to, quote unquote, enjoy my life. Maybe some of you have that temptation right now. Maybe things are doing well. Maybe God has been prospering you and blessing you, and somehow the blessings have distracted you from following the Lord. Sometimes when we are blessed, we forget the blesser. Is that true in your life right now? I pray that the blessings that you receive with God would be the means by which you get to love Him even more. Amen? Because sometimes we can love the gift more than the giver. And remember this, the world is passing away and also its lusts, which is to say, whatever we get, we can't keep. It's temporary. It's passing. Now, after sharing greetings from his friends, Paul sends greetings the brothers at Laodicea. Verse 15, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." Now, this is the only place where Nympha is mentioned. You need to understand, in the first century, the early church, the Christians met in houses, not in places like these. Okay? And Paul is instructing the church of Laodicea to read the letter. And some scholars believe that this has been a lost letter, but some believe that it's the book of Ephesians. Now, we can never be sure, it can't be really precise in this area. We don't really know if it's the book of Ephesians. But if it is the book of Ephesians, it kind of makes sense because Ephesians is a circular letter. Okay? It just focuses on the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of redemption. And in the early church, you need to understand, they did not have Bibles like we have. No? Some of our Bibles are in our phones. Some still bring physical Bibles. But during that time, you know, the Bible was still being completed. And these letters that were delivered to the churches would be read during the Lord's Day when they would gather for church. And so the only time they could hear Scripture being read to them is when they were together in their assemblies. And Paul is instructing these churches, after you have read my epistles, make sure that the other churches in Asia Minor would also get to read my letters. What can we get from this? Gospel-centered friendships encourage the study of Scripture. Now, the congregational reading of the letter highlights the oral nature of early Christian texts. And so you need to understand, reading was not so much a matter of private study, but a communal act undertaken in the context of worship or shared meals. Now, I know evangelicalism has developed this term called the quiet time, right? Now, some of you have your quiet time. And when you get sleepy, you literally get to have your quiet time. Okay? Well, while I believe that it's important for us to spend time with the Lord alone in prayer and in the meditation of His Word, I want us to know that studying the Word of God together as a group, as a church, is also vitally important. Because when you do that in the context of the church, okay, you have leaders who can guide you and shepherd you. The tendency is, if we study the Bible on our own, we can make mistakes in our interpretation. A lot of cults started out that way. Their leader isolated himself and studied the Scriptures on his own and came up with all these kinds of strange and weird ideas about God and about salvation. And so it is important for us to be part of a local church. It is important for us to be part of a small group. And by the way, here in our church, all our small groups study the passage before it is preached. And so all our small groups already went through the passage that we are discussing today. Yesterday, I was in my office and the senior ladies were in the other room and I could hear them. Discussing the Word of God. And I sensed there was just so much enthusiasm, so much joy in the study of Scripture. And I thought to myself, that's how it should be. This is the living Word of God. Amen? It is active. It pierces our hearts. It rebukes us. It changes us. It confronts us. It encourages us. It uplifts us. And so when you spend time in the Word with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, I tell you, it will cause you to grow and mature spiritually. Amen? So let's be committed to that. Let our relationships in the church encourage the study of Scripture. Now in verse 17, Paul says, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." Now perhaps Archippus was a leader in this church. And since, you know, this church was experiencing a crisis, maybe Archippus was tempted to give up. Maybe he was saying to himself, you know, this is just too much for me. I'm on the verge of quitting. And maybe somebody informed the Apostle Paul about this, that Archippus was struggling as a leader in this church. And so he says, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. So the last thing that we see here is this: gospel-centered friendships encourage us in our callings. Now, Paul also encouraged Timothy. Remember, Timothy was a timid man, okay? And Paul, in his epistle, encouraged Timothy to use his gift, to exercise his gift. Maybe some of you here used to serve in the ministry before, or because of some trial that you went through, you're now not actively involved anymore. I pray that you would serve the Lord once again. There's so much work to be done here in our church. Amen? So much work to be done here in our city. And we need your participation. And so if you know what your calling is, if you have the gift of teaching, teach. That's what Paul says, right? If you have the gift of encouragement, encourage a brother or a sister. If you have the gift of helps, the gift of service, the gift of administration, use that gift. It's not just enough to identify your spiritual gift. You need to exercise it. Amen? You need to use it for what? Not for your glory. Not for your own self-exaltation, but for the glory of God and the edification of the church. I mean, if your hand just refuses not to work, your entire body will suffer, right? And if there are some parts here in our body, in this church, that are not working, I tell you, that affects us. You may not recognize it, you may not see it, but when one part in the body refuses to work, it affects the entire body. Now, if you don't know what your calling is, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, I encourage you to be part of the life of our church. Because as you interact with your fellow believers in Christ, you know, those who are mature and godly can help you identify your spiritual gift. So gospel-centered friendships encourage us in our callings. And lastly, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Why does Paul say that? No, when Paul wrote, or when these epistles were being developed, Paul would usually dictate, you know, words, and the scribe would write for him. And that makes sense because Paul was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. Writing would be difficult. But as he ends this epistle, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Something about it was very distinctive. And that signature was proof that the letter they received was genuine. And so he gave the stamp of apostolic authority to his letters. And then he makes a request and gives a benediction. Remember my chains. Now the call to remember his chains is not some forlorn plea or pity from a disheartened apostle. Remember, he accepted his sufferings. In fact, he rejoiced in the Lord despite the fact he was in prison. He's glad to suffer for Christ. So why did he say this? Remember my chains. Theodore of Mopsuestia interpreted it, following my example, do not be ashamed to suffer for the truth. Again, imagine this. This epistle was being read to the congregation. And by the time the one who was reading reached this part, can you imagine how this encouraged the saints at Colossae? Remember my chains. Maybe some of them were grumbling and complaining about, you know, some trials that they were experiencing in life. But when they heard those words, they have no right to feel this way. The Apostle Paul is chained. He is in prison, and yet he is still serving the Lord. So this really motivated the saints at Colossae to serve the Lord, to be faithful to Him no matter what. And then he ends with, grace be with you. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. And here in this epistle, we have seen the grace of God magnified in the person and work of Jesus. Amen? He is the image of the invisible God. And yet this God, this King, stooped down. He came to our broken world in order to redeem us from our sins. And so if you do not have salvation yet, I pray that this would be the time that you would believe and trust that Jesus is the only one who is sufficient to save you from your sins. And for all the saints who are here, guys, let's all serve the Lord. Amen. Let's function as the body of Christ here in IT Park and in the city of Cebu, so that more people would be given the chance and the opportunity to know the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? So, church, that's the book of Colossians. We end our series today, but I pray that you would bring these truths that you have learned from our series with you wherever you go for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for sustaining us, Lord, throughout our series on the book of Colossians. There are just so many things that we have learned from this book, O Lord, and may they all be engraved on our hearts, O God. And I pray, Father God, that as a church, Lord, as we enter this season of service, O God, as things are beginning to normalize, O Lord, we have more opportunities to evangelize, more opportunities to go out in the community, to the community, and just be your hands and feet, Jesus. I pray, O God, that all of us here in our church would be willing to participate, that none of us would remain spectators, O Father God, but all of us, Lord, will fulfill our God-given callings, our God-given roles, so that as a body, O God, we may declare, with one voice declare that Jesus Christ reigns, that Jesus Christ rules, that He is our Savior and King. Oh God, we praise you and we thank you for all the things that you have accomplished throughout this series. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.